All right, we're in Daniel chapter 6. You know, Jesus appealed to us in Matthew chapter 11. We know it well. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yeah, Jesus told us, "Come to me, learn from me." And where can we so readily learn from him except in his precious word? It is within these pages that we're told that he would come. We're told it was written of him in the volume of the book. And that I love that phrase, volume of the book, because in the Greek there, it's the tip to the tip of the scroll, from the very tip, from the cover to the cover of the book. The entire thing has Christ in it. And he's revealed there. But Jesus says in another place, lest we get comfortable with that, oh yeah, we're here to learn from him. And lest we get comfortable with that, Jesus said in another place, warning us, warning the people he spoke to and warning us by extension, he said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me," he said, "but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." So learning about Jesus and learning from Jesus is one thing, and it is an important thing. To learn of him, to grow in him, it's the most important thing. But learning of him and learning about him is not the end goal in itself. He said, "Come to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. My burden is light." But the burdens that we carry in this world, each of us, they're heavy. And he's inviting each of us to lay them down, to take his burden instead, to take his yoke. Sufferings, tribulations, distresses, difficulties, burdens of all kinds are unavoidable here in this life. We're often found and may be found, even like Paul was in 2 Corinthians when he said, we're burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired of life itself. We might find ourselves, whether it's by persecution someday or even just the failing of our bodies, we might find ourselves in Paul's shoes with the sentence of death in ourselves. But all of this, Paul said, is so that we should not trust ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So whether in prosperity or whether in need, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, because we have such a one to whom we can come at any time, one who we must come to, one who has made us accepted in the beloved, one who says we can come now boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. And it's Jesus as God, the same God who inspired David to write in Psalm chapter 55, verse 22, cast your burden. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Psalm 55, verse 22. And that text is going to serve as an anchor for us today as we approach Daniel 6, a story that we're very familiar with, I'm sure. The story of Daniel and the lions, then the story of a man who had the sentence of death upon him, a man who was hard-pressed on every side, a man who was persecuted, but not forsaken, perplexed, but not in despair, pressed, but not crushed. A man who had the need, as we do, to cast his burden on the Lord and to trust in the Lord to sustain him in this life. We have much to learn from Daniel and from Daniel's God. What does it look like to cast our burdens on the Lord when our enemies are watching our every move? When people talk? When accusations come? When threats move from mere words to actual danger, who can we turn to? And to what can we hold on to in these times? Well, may the Lord give us wisdom as we come to him and hear his word. And Lord, we ask that you would do that. Teach us. Lord, teach us by your word. And whether we're in the palace in peace or in the darkness of the lion's den, wherever we are, help us to learn what your word would teach us. And Lord, when inevitably we have hard things, Lord, bring to mind your word. Help us to hold to it, cling to it, and help us to learn today. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, feet to walk. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the book of Daniel, just a few weeks ago we began, Daniel, remember, begins with the first Babylonian captivity. And the subsequent effort then by Nebuchadnezzar to fully assimilate the Jews. In that effort, Daniel, his three friends, were given new names. They were trained for service to the king. And in the subsequent chapters, we've been seeing how these men would be challenged to remain faithful to the one true and living God through great trials and great persecutions, unstable kings and tottering kingdoms. And as the heart of the king has been turning this way and that way, as the kingdoms have fallen, like we saw even just last week as Mike led you guys through Daniel chapter 5, with the kingdoms falling around him and the world pushing Daniel and his friends harder, faster, and more intensely toward idolatry and the fear of men, Daniel and his friends, they continue to be relentless in their resolve to be faithful and to follow the Most High at all costs. And that brings us now to the story in Daniel 6, where it says, we're going to read 9 verses together to begin our time. It says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. And then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter.' Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree." So we pick up here in the reign of Darius. Daniel was one of 3 governors set over all the satraps. And since the king was intending then to set Daniel over the entire realm, the other governors and the satraps wanted to accuse him of something. And having nothing of substance with which to accuse him, they convinced the king then to make it illegal for anyone to pray to anyone else other than the king. And so it was after the fall of Babylon there, the king, he began reorganizing the government. He set Daniel as one of 3 governors above the satraps under the king. And Daniel, it says in verse 3, distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. It wasn't Daniel's work ethic. It wasn't Daniel's own selfish ambition that singled him out among all the rest. It was an excellent spirit that was in him. Now, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, we've seen this in previous studies, they had attributed this spirit to a little s spirit of the little g gods, spirit of the gods, something they recognized as unmistakably otherworldly, something that was divine. But they erroneously attributed it to their own false gods, their own superstitions and idols. But we know it was something much, much more than that, much more real. It was the Holy Spirit who was working through Daniel. So in looking at this story, learning from Daniel, as we then relate to our own lives, and we understand that we need to be casting our cares continually on the Lord, casting our burdens on the Lord, trusting him to sustain us like Daniel did. Like Daniel, we can, first of all, we can trust that his Holy Spirit, the Lord's Spirit, is working in us. We can trust his Spirit is working in us. The same God that distinguished Daniel among the governors and in the kingdom, that's the same God that's dwelling in you and I today. It's the same God that's distinguishing us, sanctifying us, setting us apart. Paul prayed in 1 Thessalonians to the Lord for the Thessalonians. I believe since the end of the letter, he says, let this letter be read to all the saints. He's praying for all of us to where he was. And I pray often, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul prayed that, it's 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. When he prayed that, he wasn't just hoping that maybe God would answer that prayer. No, he knew he was praying God's will because he ends the prayer saying, he who calls you is faithful. He will also do it. God is faithful to sanctify us. His Spirit, we can trust His Spirit to work in us. We can cast our burdens on Him. We can trust His Spirit to finish the work that He's began. But as for Daniel, he was also set apart. Daniel was distinguished in the eyes of the king. As a biblical principle, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. But Daniel's enemies weren't at peace with him. For it says in verse 4, the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not find, or they could find no charge or fault. Even in the midst of a corrupt kingdom, even in the midst of corruption and worldliness and idolatry, we've seen Daniel consistently conducting himself in a way that was above reproach. It's a great example of what it looks like, the New Testament command that we all have, that Peter gave us, to keep our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Daniel is a great example of that. And the satraps and the governors didn't please them very well. They didn't like it because it was making him more popular than them, making him more trusted. So they said, we won't find, verse 5, any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. We can't find any fault with him. If there's one thing, though, that we can count on Daniel to do, is to follow his God at all costs. What a testimony that is. And so today, as we are daily casting our burdens on the Lord, as we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, just like Daniel did, trusting in him to sustain us day to day. We also can trust his Spirit to be at work in us. And like Daniel, we can also, number two, seek to follow his word unreservedly. Follow his word unreservedly. Just like Daniel, let us seek to be faithful, that faithful to our God, to walk in his ways. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, he said, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast. How are we going to do it? He said, holding fast to the word of life, holding fast to his word. Don't be complaining. Don't be disputing. And that way you can become blameless and harmless and shine as lights, holding fast to the word of life. Hold fast to his word. Keep it unreservedly. Daniel's enemies knew he would. And so they convinced the king to make a new law where it says in verse 7, they convinced him, whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. And so the king did. The king made it law. But what man forbids, if man forbids what God requires, then we must obey God rather than men. And so that's what Daniel does, verse 10. And we'll read down to verse 17. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and they spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show regard for you, O king, for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him and labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute that the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. So Daniel, knowing that the law was in effect, knowing what the law said, he continued to pray. The satraps, the governors, they accused him before the king. And then the king sought some way that he could save Daniel, but he found no way around the laws of the Medes and the Persians that he couldn't change. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And it says in verse 10, again, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and he knelt down on his knees, continuing with his established routine of praying and giving thanks to his God. What a great example we learn from this as we seek to cast our burdens on the Lord daily, trusting in him to sustain us, trusting that his Spirit is at work in us, and seeking to follow his word unreservedly. We also, like Daniel, we must give thanks in every situation. Give thanks. We don't put on a fake smile on top of hard things, ignoring pain and trouble. But like Daniel, when everything is falling apart, when everything feels like it's against us, we give ourselves wholly to the Holy One who wholly gave himself for us. And we give him thanks. We give him thanks. We cast our burdens on him. We trust him to sustain us. And we give him thanks. 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Paul told us, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you're ever at a place where you're wondering, I wonder what Jesus, what's God's will for my life? Open it up and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When we're engaged in those things, we know that we are squarely in God's will, just like Daniel was. And it was while he was thus occupied that verse 11, these men assembled and they found Daniel praying. And they knew they could count on it. They knew they could count on Daniel praying just like he had always been praying. Imagine being that regular in your devotional life to the Lord. But even though these men gathered around him to accuse him, even if an army, I don't know how many, of the satraps. I don't think it was 120 of them standing outside his window looking. It was probably a few. I don't know. It doesn't say, but it doesn't matter. Though an army were encamped against me, Daniel had nothing to fear. And we can have that same confidence. I know that because of Psalm 3, among other many scriptures, Psalm 3 verses 1 through 3, where David said, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Even when people assemble and even when people accuse you, whether it's one person or three persons or 300, The Lord is our shield. He is our glory and the one who lifts up our head. And they said before the king, verse 13, that Daniel does not show due regard to you, O king, for the decree or for the decree that you have signed, which of course was an awful and deliberate twisting of truth. We've seen a pattern of Daniel respecting, conducting himself with great humility and respect for each king, even in their wickedness, even in their idolatry, even in their worldliness. Daniel continued with respect and humility. Darius even apparently recognized this because verse 14, he had set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He wanted to save Daniel, but he wasn't successful because his own law and the law of the land prevented him to go back on what he had done. And so, verse 16, they brought Daniel and they cast him in to the den of lions. And archaeology has confirmed that pits of lions and other animals were maintained in these days for the express purpose of royal execution. So the king had no doubt seen plenty of men perish in pits like this. And Daniel, he knew. He knew what the cost was of praying. He knew it was real. He didn't go into his room and open his window and pray unknowingly. He knew. And there's no mention here of any protest from Daniel. He just continued to serve the Lord, continued to cast his burden on the Lord, continued to trust in him to sustain him. And you and I, like Daniel, we can do the same. We can trust that the Spirit is going to work in us. We can follow his word unreservedly, give thanks in every situation. And number four, we can rest in his power to deliver from every evil. We can rest in his power to deliver from every evil. The worst thing that death can do to the believer, the one who believes in the true and living God, the worst thing death can do is bring you right into the presence of God. Daniel had that assurance, and I believe we can have even more assurance. If you look at Philippians 1 with me, and on the way over, I'll remind us of what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 5, most assuredly I say to you that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death to life. It's already a done deal. Christ has delivered us from the ultimate evil, the power of darkness, and he has once for all conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, Colossians chapter 1:13. So we can rest like Daniel did in the hope that we have in the God who raises from the dead as an anchor for our soul. But Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. He said there, according to my earnest well, am I reading the right part? Let's see. Christ will. I know why. I was starting in the middle of the verse. Verse 20, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet I shall not choose what I shall choose. I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. He recognized that to stay, to serve the Lord would be fruitful, but to be with the Lord in his presence would be far greater. And because of Jesus Christ, even the worst that man can do to us in the flesh can never separate us from the Lord. In fact, as Paul says, it's even better to depart if we depart because we will be with Christ. To live is to Christ. To be cast into the pit of lions is great gain because it would bring you into his presence. But until that time that the Lord has ordained, we can have the same confidence that Daniel had, the same confidence that Paul had. Paul even was delivered from the lion's mouth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, Paul said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, just like Daniel was. And the Lord will deliver me, he said, from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We can rest like Daniel rested. We can rest like Paul rested in his power to deliver us from every evil. The ultimate deliverance, eternal life. That's our hope. This side of that day, he may not deliver us from every circumstance, but he will deliver us from the evil within those circumstances. He promises, Romans 8:28. To work all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He may not, though, deliver us from our physical circumstances all the time. Daniel eventually did die. Paul eventually did die. In fact, history or tradition tells us he was beheaded. But he could still say with confidence, the Lord will deliver me from every evil. He certainly can. And we know he will, and we know he does, and we know he has delivered us from the ultimate evil through faith in Jesus Christ. And so as Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, it says in verse 16 back in Daniel 6, it says that the king spoke to Daniel and said, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Darius had apparently spent enough time around Daniel to know where Daniel's loyalty was. It's quite remarkable, really, coming from the mouth of a king, especially coming from the mouth of this king, a powerful king. Even he knew that Daniel had a king that was above him, who Daniel must serve, who Daniel will serve, a king that was more powerful, a king that he could trust. Even Darius knew that. And so now we pick up and read the rest of the chapter, verses 18 through the end, where it says, so the king went to his palace and he spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him, and the king arose very early in the morning, and he went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Well, we knew how it was going to end. Daniel survived a night with the lions, and an angel had shut the lions' mouths. And the king then throws the accusers into the pit that they had thought to kill Daniel in, and he commands all the kingdoms then to tremble before the Lord. In verse 18, it says the king had he'd gone to his palace and he'd spent the night fasting, which, by the way, is a boast I can boast into. I spend almost every night fasting from 10 to 6, 10 p.m. to 6 or so. It's great. It's good. But in all seriousness, the point is the king was distraught. The king couldn't sleep, and he refused any kind of comfort or any kind of food or music. And the king arose verse 19, he arose very early, and he made haste to get to the den of lions. There's an element of tenderness and compassion in what we would perceive to be an otherwise a ruthless and war-hardened man. But the king spoke in verse 20, and he said to Daniel, "Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" We don't have, I don't think, any reason to say with certainty whether Darius or who Mike covered in last week's study of the question over who this Darius was. And I won't add to that, but I think it's interesting what we do know about him. But what we don't know about him, we don't know his heart. The Lord knows his heart. The Lord knew his heart. We don't know, and we can't say for certain whether he had genuine saving faith in the true and living God. But it is certainly hard to miss how he understood and recognized how powerful Daniel's God was. And he wrestled even with the reality of what God could do versus with what God would do. Earlier in verse 16, he said with confidence, "The Lord will deliver you. Your God, whom you serve, will deliver you." And then the first thing in the morning, he didn't sleep. He wasn't resting. He was anxious. He was worried for Daniel. And the first thing in the morning, he comes and he says, "Has God actually been able to deliver you?" But that's not quite unlike our own faith, isn't it? We can know something's true, but still wrestle and still be anxious and awake at night and wonder. Remember how Jesus spoke to the man in Mark chapter 9. You can find that story there. A man who brought his child to Jesus to cast out an unclean spirit. He actually brought him to his disciples, and the disciples couldn't cast him out. When they couldn't help, Jesus intervened. He said, "Bring him to me." And the Father said, "If you can do anything, have compassion. Help us." And Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And then we have this remarkable and so relatable statement that the Father said immediately, Mark chapter 9, verse 24, immediately the Father cried out and he said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe. Help my unbelief." Right there, he cast his burden on the Lord. He trusted him to sustain him. And like him and like Daniel, we can do the same. We can trust that God's Spirit is working in us. We can follow his word without reservation. We can give thanks in every situation. We can rest in his power to deliver from every evil. And number 5, we can know that God can do extraordinary things with ordinary faith. God can do extraordinary things with ordinary, weak, small faith. Faith like a mustard seed can move mountains, Jesus said. He is able, Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He is able. And God did extraordinary things through and for Daniel. Verse 22, Daniel attested, "My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me." And verse 23, "No injury whatever was found on Daniel because he believed in his God." By God's grace, through faith, he was delivered from death. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And then we know the list of all the things, the people that we know of in the Old Testament who walked by faith and what they did. And then in verse 33, it says, these elders, these men of God, through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. Daniel doesn't even get his name put in there. Can you imagine? Just a passing mention. Stopped the mouths of lions by faith. But to the cowardly and to the unbelieving, verse 24, they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Just like Haman was hung on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, so we here have another vivid scriptural example of what the Proverbs tell us in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 27. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. These men found out the hard way, as Moses had sang in Deuteronomy chapter 32, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. It's repeated again, if you look at it with me, in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, us like Daniel today, we don't avenge ourselves, but we cast our burdens on the Lord. Trust in him to sustain us. Trust that his spirit is working in us, seeking always to follow his word unreservedly, giving thanks in every situation, resting in his power to deliver from every evil, knowing that God can do extraordinary things with ordinary faith. And number six, lastly, in all of these things, we leave vengeance to the Lord. Because when we cast our burdens on the just one, we can trust every outcome to him. Romans 12, verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Leave vengeance to the Lord. That's his realm. That's his responsibility. Our responsibility is to overcome evil with good. So the king, back in Daniel, the king, he had those men who had troubled Daniel thrown into the lion's den. And then he wrote a letter. And in verse 26, in that letter, he said, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he is steadfast forever. He speaks the truth. The king is right. Men must tremble before him, but they must tremble before him, whether or not the king puts that in writing or not, whether the king agrees or not, whether the king has commanded it or not. Even if the king has commanded that you shouldn't pray to anyone except for the king, we still must fear and tremble before the living God. Whether the rulers of this earth believe it or not, the Lord is the living God. He is the one who is steadfast forever. He is the one, verse 26, whose kingdom shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom would fall. Darius, Cyrus, their kingdoms would fall. Alexander's kingdom falls. Caesar's kingdom would fall. Every other kingdom, including ours, is going to fall. every kingdom will be destroyed. The only kingdom that won't is God's. And he, verse 27, delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders. What other God has ever done or could ever do the things that God has done, our God has done? Solomon has a psalm, Psalm chapter 72. A psalm of Solomon in verse 18 of Psalm 72 says, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things." Everything God does is wondrous. He only does wondrous things. And Exodus 15, a song of Moses in verse 11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?" This is right after they walked through the Red Sea. Who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Only he can do such wondrous things. And of course, David in the Psalms also wrote Psalm chapter 86, verse 8. He said, "Among the gods, there is none like you, nor are there any works like your works." God only does wondrous things, and only God can do such wondrous and marvelous things as these. So, verse 28, Daniel, having been delivered, prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus. So as Daniel put his trust in the Lord and sought to be faithful to him in all things, the Lord gave him good success. The Lord prospered him, just as he had promised way back to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So we can add that to a long list of reasons why we keep opening his word week after week, day after day, keep coming to his word, abiding in his word. We have reason to believe that God will also make our ways prosperous, and he will also give us good success as we seek to be faithful to him. The same God who distinguished Daniel, who delivered Daniel, who prospered Daniel, is the same God that's dwelling in us today through faith in Jesus Christ. But we must never confuse the kind of prosperity and success that the world is seeking and the kind of prosperity and success that we in our flesh often seek with the kind of prosperity and success that God wants to give us. He wants to give us, read Ephesians, he wants to give us the unsearchable riches in Christ Jesus, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And you remember as Mary and Martha there, as Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to him, he said that she was choosing the good part that will never be taken away. But the burdens of this world are heavy. But we're invited to lay them down. We're invited to take the yoke of Christ. We're invited to cast our burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. The same God that was faithful to Daniel is faithful to you. Suffering, tribulation, difficulties, distresses, burdens of all kinds are unavoidable in this life. Whether we're in the prosperity of the palace or whether darkness and despair of the lion's den, whether we're in fullness or in hunger, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, because we have such a one to whom we can come to at any time, such a one whom we must come to, one who has made us accepted in the Beloved, one who says we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need as we trust in his Spirit to work through us, following his word, giving thanks in every situation, resting in his power to deliver, knowing he does extraordinary things through ordinary faith, so we can confidently leave all vengeance to the just and the Holy One. And Lord, we thank you that we can have this trust in you. Help us, Lord, because we forget. So very often we forget. So remind us to cast our burden on you. Remind us to take your yoke. Remind us to come to you, not just to hear about you or learn from you. Lord, those are good things. But help us to come Help us to approach. Help us to cling to you and to your word. And Lord, whichever place we're in, somewhere in between, I don't know. Lord, would you just help us, Lord, with whatever we've got. And Lord, as we gather together to pray, let us bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And ask, Lord, for you to do things that only you can do so that you can get the glory, only you. Lord, because you can do extraordinary things through faith, even the littlest of faith. We bring these things to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And remember as we pray that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.